Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Father, that you are faithful to your promises. That in your love, Father, you broke into our world. You came after us, Lord God, even though we'd walked away, we had rejected your ways, your kingship, your fathering of us, Lord. We, like the prodigal son, had rejected you and run off. But you came after us in Jesus because you love us. And it cost you everything, Lord. So we thank you, Father, for that love. And that love that continues every moment of every day, O God. That forgiveness, O Lord, that is extended to us, Father. That blood that ever flows, O God, cleansing us. Lord, I pray for us this morning that we would anew, if necessary, receive your forgiveness. I pray this morning, Lord, that we would, for the first time, if necessary, receive your forgiveness and your salvation by trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Pray this morning for your Holy Spirit to come, O Lord God, and show us yourself, creating faith and hope and trust within us in you, O Lord God. Come now, O Heavenly Father. And in all this, Father, would you be glorified? Would you be magnified? Would you, O God, in your name, O Lord, be lifted up and be exalted, O Father. Worthy, worthy, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm thinking about two different kind of scenarios that at first may appear separate, but I think are very similar. Have you ever tried to, as a Christian, fight against a sin in your life, and it feels like you keep trying to fight against sin, and you have some victory over it for some time, but then you just keep failing again and again and again, and you try, but then you fail, and you fail, and you fail, and you fail. And it just feels like you can't get victory over sin in your life. And you're struggling, and you're praying, and you're seeking God, and you're trying, but you just can't get victory. And it feels like again you fall, and again you fail, and again you fall, and again you fail. You say, where are you, Lord? Why, Lord? And the second scenario is, are there struggles in your life? Not sin, but are there struggles in your life? Challenges in your life that may not be because of sin, but that you continue to struggle. And it's again and again and again, and it feels like no matter how many times you try to get back on your feet, or you try to get things right, or you try to move forward despite a suffering or a struggle or a challenge in your life, that you just can't get things set up straight again and moving in the right direction. You can't just get back on your feet and get moving again. And you fall and you fail and you fall and you fail again and again and again and again. And you're saying, Lord, why again and again? Why does it seem that no matter how many times I'm trying to get things set up right, I can't solve these problems. I can't move forward in these problems. It seems that every time I try to get these problems behind me, get this sin behind me, that I just fall down again. You ever felt like that? Well, if so, first of all, I do. I would just say that maybe this is just myself, but I do. I feel like that at times. And that's frustrating. And if so, I also think that you are in good company, because that is what I see occurring throughout the entire Scriptures. Now, a lot of times we see it occurring over generations, but it feels like it just it's happening over days, because it's, you turn a page and it's happening over just within chapter. It's the story of the Bible again and again and again, where things go well and then people turn away from God and things get awful. And then they realize it and repent, or they seek God and try to get things right and things go well. And then they sin and turn from God and things go terrible. Life gets horrible. And then they seek God again and cry out to God, and then things get better. And it's this cycle again and again and again all throughout the Scriptures. And actually, we've been seeing some of that, though we haven't been looking at it. We've been looking at the trees somewhat, not looking at that cycle as a forest, going through the book of Genesis. And we're starting to come towards our end of our study, going through this section of Genesis. Again, we're not going to do all of Genesis. We're going to probably stop in chapter 12. I think that's what we'll do. So we're coming to the end of our study in Genesis for now. And I wanted to take a look a little bit at this cycle that's going on in the book of Genesis, because there is this cycle that God is laying out, that God has been painting for us here, because what I believe it shows us, God keeps His promises. God is faithful to His promises, specifically His promise to save His people, to rescue His people from the sin, the problems that we've caused, the hole we've dug for ourselves. We sinned, we rejected God, causing an eternal problem for ourselves. And God says, I'm going to rescue you. I promise. And we keep trying to say, well, thanks for the promise, God. We're going to try to mess up your promise. As much as you promise, as powerful as you are, God, we're going to do everything we can to try to foil your plans to help us. Sometimes we're not so smart. But God is showing again and again, already in Genesis and throughout the whole Bible, that He, no matter what we try to do to mess up His plans, is going to keep His promises to us. Now, we all remember, I know we said it 1,000 times, and we'll say it probably 10,000 more times, right? That promise really originated back in what verse? 3:15, Genesis 3:15, right after they sinned, Adam and Eve sinned and rejected God as their father, and God came in and said, I will crush Satan, restoring the relationship between my people and myself, and I will do it through a descendant of the woman. A child is going to come, and I will use that child to crush Satan. Okay? And that's God's promise. So we're waiting for God to fulfill His promise to us. And then we've been seeing all kinds of craziness happen since then, and it hasn't happened yet. Lots of bad things have gone on. We've actually seen three specific, really bad things have happened since that promise. The first bad thing that happened was, you got to think of it like an epic drama that's unfolding, but it's real. Right? It's like the best story ever. You know, no movie can capture this. And I know that there's been some attempts to capture this on film, and I appreciate efforts to do that. You can't capture in a two-dimensional, two-hour movie what's going on here, right? So God makes this promise that to Adam and Eve that a child is going to come and defeat Satan, and the very next passage, Cain is born. You're like, here's the child, right? Well, no, he's the problem child. And so that's the first bad thing of these three that I'm talking about that happens. Cain is born. And Cain is a city builder. And he builds a city. And he's a pagan. And his whole line, his whole family rejects God. Kills his brother. Evil. Awful. First bad thing. Then God... Well, we'll talk about it in a second what God does. But the second bad thing comes in then is that everything is so evil that God has to come and cause the flood. Wipes everything out. Judgment. And the third bad thing, everyone is trying to replace God again and be God. And so the Tower of Babel comes and God has to scatter everybody. Right? These just three major events that have happened so far. And then we come to our passage this morning. Now, this is going to be, I believe, Lord willing, our last genealogy for a long time. All right? So just hang in there. I pray you will do that. And this will be our last one for a long time. So please turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. See if you, and as I read here, can notice anything, a couple of details about this genealogy. As we've talked about some genealogies now, and some different kind of genealogies, see if you can pick up any details in this genealogy that may be significant. Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 10. This is the account of Shem. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he became the father of Shelah. And after he became the father of Shelah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he became the father of Eber. And after he became the father of Eber, Shelah had lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he became the father of Peleg. And after he became the father of Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he became the father of Reu.
And after he became the father of Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he became the father of Serug. And after he became the father of Serug, Reu lived 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he became the father of Nahor. And after he became the father of Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. This is God's word. In this passage, in this genealogy, which I know when we kind of read and we come to, we tend to kind of go, okay, move forward. I believe the purpose in God laying this out is for God to declare that He keeps His promises. Because as you're living through this, or as we're reading through this, as you get to this verse, if you come to the end of verse 9 in chapter 11, it would feel like and look like all of God's promises are coming to an end. You come to the end of the Tower of Babel and it looks like, once again, God is judging because the people are evil and He's casting them out and everything is over. That God is not redeeming a people for Himself. He's scattering the people, and that all hope appears to be lost. But then God reminds us and shows us that He is faithful to His promises. God could have told Moses right after the Tower of Babel to go right in and just start saying what happened to Abram, who later becomes Abraham. Changes his name. But instead he inserts this genealogy. And in fact, it's a genealogy that we've partially, if you remember this, I know this got confusing when a couple times I tried to talk about this. It's a genealogy that He's already told us. He laid out half this genealogy already at the end of chapter 10 before the Tower of Babel. He's repeating Himself. Now, I know sometimes, you know, the Bible seems to repeat itself, and that can be confusing at times for us. It's, I believe, incredibly purposeful here why God is doing this, why God is repeating Himself with these genealogies. Okay. Shem is one of the three sons of Noah. He is the one through whom the line of promise, the promise made to Adam and Eve for a child to be born, is coming. All right? But through Shem and through Eber, if you remember back in chapter 10, Eber had two sons. And back in chapter 10, we focused on one of those two sons, Joktan. And it focused on his family, which was not the line of promise. And then it told the Tower of Babel account. So that was the line of curse. Now, we're backing up in chapter 11, and he's repeating the genealogy, going back to Shem, going backwards in the line of promise, coming down and giving Eber's other son, Peleg, who is in the line of promise, and finishing out the line of promise with Abraham, saying, look, I know it looks like everything is awful with the Tower of Babel, but I want you to remember, I made a promise. And God says, I keep my promises. Now see, it's interesting that he's working through genealogies. Why are you telling us you're going to keep your promise through genealogies? Why didn't he just end the Tower of Babel and say, don't worry everybody, someday I'm going to crush Satan. Well, how do genealogies unfold? You have a child. Right? One generation has a child. How is the promise going to be fulfilled? Through a child. That's why the genealogies are so important. We're waiting for a child. That's the very nature of the genealogies. They show a child. And we're waiting for a child to be born. And the genealogies remind us of that and point to that and show that to us. Okay? Now, this specific genealogy. Verses 10 through 26, the genealogy from Shem to Abram, who later becomes Abraham. It's difficult to say Abram. I don't know why. I always have a hard time saying Abram. It's like I never can say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's Hebrew names. Right? That's not their names. Right? I always just say Abraham. But Abram is his name at first. This genealogy. All right. This genealogy is different than some of the other genealogies we've looked at. Particularly, it's different than the genealogies that belong to Cain, the line of curse, and to Noah's son Ham, the line of curse, and to Eber's other son, Joktan, the line of curse. It's different than those genealogies. Can we see? I know this is so exciting, isn't it? But it is. It really is. It's so cool. No, it's cool because it's different. It's different. And God's doing something very different here. Okay? I wish I could draw it better. I was trying to think of how to visualize it. I couldn't get it to be visualized very well, at least in my mind. I'm sure someone has done a better job of visualizing it. It's got to be a visual thing, I'm sure. Somewhere this. What is different? There are a couple things that are going on in the genealogies that are listed out in the line of curse. All right? And Cain, when it lists Cain's, okay, Genesis chapter 4, it lists Cain's family. Right? And we all focus on Genesis chapter 5 when it lists Adam through Seth because it's so wonderful because it says how old people are. We think, oh, how long they lived. And we talked about that and said, oh, we think it's all before the flood. People, we often conclude, before the flood, people lived to be really old. Do you notice anything about this passage? There's ages associated with this. Is this before the flood or after the flood? This is after the flood. People are living long time. People are living more than 120 years, which is listed in the flood narrative, which we sometimes think that that's what God is saying. After the flood, man's life can only be up to 120 years. I argued at that time, I don't think that's what that means. I think that that's how long God gave until the flood occurred, when he first announced to Noah that it was coming. That's not how long man can live now. Here's one of the reasons why. In this passage after the flood, there are some people listed here who are living older than 120 years. But in Cain's family, no one is listed as living old. Their ages aren't listed. I didn't do that. In Ham's family, no one is listed as being old. In Joktan's family, no one is listed as being old. That's one thing. No ages are given in the line of curse. Second, in those three lines of curse there, just as examples, in all three cases, the line, the family tree, is forked. It's not a straight line. It's not father, son, 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 son. There's always some type of branching going on. Multiple wives, sons, grandsons coming back to other sons. It's a complicated line. It's the line of curse. So it's not old. They're not listed as old. It's not a straight line. They're branching everywhere. And also what we see in the line of curse genealogies, they don't call on the name of the Lord. They're often trying, as we saw in Cain's line, and we saw in the Tower of Babel, Ham's line, Joktan's line, they try to make a name for what? Instead of calling on the name of the Lord, they make a name for what? Themselves. They make a name for themselves. Okay. But what do we see in this genealogy? First of all, they live to an old age. Now that, I think, is just... Maylin, when we talked about this in chapter 5, asked a really good question, which I didn't clarify. Why is God having them live to be an old age? I think it's a symbol. It's a picture showing an illustration of God's blessing. Now, it doesn't mean that if we don't live to an old age, God isn't blessing us. That's not what it means. But it's a picture here in the very beginning of God's work. Whenever God begins a new work, there's oftentimes extraordinary things that occur to give us a picture of the nature of the thing he's beginning. New creation here, when he creates his people, the nation of Israel, when he creates the church, there's extraordinary things that are going on. And here, he's creating for himself the first people, there's old age is occurring as a part of showing the blessing of God. So I think the people of promise, the line of promise, they lived a long time, but others did not. As a picture of God's blessing on His people here. So that's one thing we see about the line of promise here listed in this genealogy from Shem to Abram. Secondly, it's a straight line. It's father to son, father to son, father to son, father to son. Okay? It's also 10. Each of these genealogies, even the ones listed for Cain, are 10. There are 10 generations each time. 10 in Cain, 10 in Seth, 10 nations of the Table of Nations in chapter 10, and now 10 generations listed here from Shem to Abram. These 10. So it doesn't necessarily mean it's conclusive. They're just kind of showing forth a list. This is God's picture, God's promise. So why am I saying then that this highlights for us that God keeps His promise? All right, let me try to put this together. God makes His promise in Genesis 3:15 that He's going to save His people. Then we have these three awful events of evil that have occurred so far. Okay? Cain, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. At the after each of those horrible evil events, it would look like God's promise is dead. But after each of those evil events, right after that, guess what God puts into the Scripture? A genealogy of the line of promise. So right after Cain shows his built his evil cities and shows how evil he is and his line is, God comes up and says, Adam and Eve call upon the name of the Lord, and it shows his generation down to Noah. Godly generation lived to a long line. And then what happens after that? Things start to get bad again. And so the flood occurs. And you're like, all hope is lost. But God, and we have the generation of Noah, and his promises made to Shem and Noah's family, and the genealogy there. But then things start to get bad again. And so when we have the Tower of Babel, and it looks like everything is lost, but God says, I keep my promises, and he provides the genealogy that come of the line of promise that ends in Abraham. And so we haven't gotten there yet. Lord willing, this is next week. And it's powerful. Oh, is it powerful. But this is the setup. We're left with this genealogy of 10 that's a straight line that lives to an old age, and it ends in Abram. And if we're reading our Bible correctly, if I'm kind of laying this out correctly here, we're supposed to come down here to verse 26 of chapter 11 here. And we say, either Terah lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And we're supposed to think one of those three has got to be from the line of promise. Something amazing is going to happen here. God is going to keep his promise through one of those three. We're supposed to read that and go, God's not done yet. God is not done with us yet. We can trust God. To wrap this part up really quickly here then. The last section which I read, we are introduced now, and we're told which of these three is going to be the focus. We are introduced to the family of Abram in verses 27 to 31 with a twist. We're introduced to Abram and his family, but it also might be the end of his family. In verses 27 to 32, Terah is the father of Abram. Then we see that Lot is brought in there because Lot's father dies, and Abram marries, and then Terah moves the family with Abram and Lot and Abram's wife, and they come together, and so now it's Terah, and then Terah dies, and so it's Lot and Abram's wife, and it's an interesting kind of mix there. There's a problem. There's a problem this passage ends with. If this is the line of promise, and God's going to have going to fulfill His promises through this family, and a child's going to be born, that's fantastic. What's the problem? Sarah's barren. Sarah can't have children. So we end chapter 11 with, oh, here's the family God's going to fulfill His promises to, but now the promises are cut off. So for God to keep His promises, which it looks like He's saying He's going to do, God has to do a miracle. Can God do a miracle when it looks like it's impossible? When you look at your life and it feels like there is no way that anything good can come out of this, can God do a miracle? Will God keep His promises to rescue us, to save us, to be with us? Even when it looks like there is no way that any good can come?
as I'm reflecting on this this week, and I know I'm shortening generations of things down into maybe things that occur over a few days or a few weeks or a few months or a few years. But when you, through battling with sin or battling with suffering, when things are going, you're just trying, and no matter how many times you try, you keep crashing down, and you fall, and you fail, and you fall, and you fail, and you keep trying to say, God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? God, come. God, come. God is faithful to His promises to save you, to be with you, to never leave you, to never abandon you. God is with you. He is at work within you. He is for you. In ways that we can't even see. And maybe you've come to the point where you're like, I want to hope in you, God, but I'm in this barren moment here, Lord. You know, faith in God, there are times in life, and for us as wealthy Americans, it doesn't come as often as it probably should. There are times in life when faith in God is really hard. And those are probably the most important times in our life. When it really matters, life or death, if God is true or not. And that's the moment that comes down to here, the end of chapter 11. God has made a promise to have a child be born that would save His people, but Sarai is barren. How can we believe God? Do we believe every piece of data and information and reality and circumstances that are before us? Or do we believe the Word of God? I don't say that lightly. That's hard. I want to believe the Word of God in those moments. When those moments come of, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to fight this sin again. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to stand up under this suffering for one more moment. I want to believe You. And I want to look at passages like this and say, God has shown that He is faithful and does always keep His promises. God keeps His promises. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that even though we walk away from You and we sin and we we get apathetic to You, that, Lord God, You come after us in Your love. You continue to relentlessly pursue us, even though we are disobedient, Lord, because You love us. Thank You that You come to us. In Jesus, You come to us, Lord. Father, I pray that You help us to trust in You, believe in You, hold on to You, O Lord God, when life is hard, when things are hard, Lord. Come, Father, come. Come to us, O Lord God. Help us to trust in You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.